So what's let me just, if I can, kind of talk a little bit about what we've seen so far in Romans. We're a good ways in now to Romans, sort of rounding the halfway point here. We've been Romans for a little while, and so if you think about where we started, Romans chapter 1 to 3, how Paul is making really this main point: we're all under sin. We all fall short of what God calls us to. And so it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, whether you think you're super religious, you're not so religious, that all are accountable before God. All of us fall short of what God calls us to. So there's a problem, there's a situation, but God has done something. In chapter 3, where Paul begins to explain how the righteousness of God is made known and the fact that he sent Jesus to save us, to redeem us, to justify us. This gets us into chapter 4 and chapter 5, that because of what God has done through Jesus, that we, even though we were weak, unable to deal with our situation, Christ died for us, the ungodly. This is chapter 5 now. That he showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul then continues to explain, I think, really what that means and sort of the situation of what we were in and what God has done to transfer us and to transform us and to change us. So in chapter 6, how we were dead in our sins, right? But now we are dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over us. We are now alive in Christ. Sin has been crucified in us. That's not to say there's not still a struggle, right? So this is chapter 7. There's still a struggle against sin. But that struggle is from a very different viewpoint. In chapter 8, he begins to explain how we have life in the Spirit, that we are now sons and daughters of God, so that we don't need to act like we're still in slavery to sin. Instead, we're free. We've been set free for what God has done for us. So it's in view of that, then, this gets into what we've been looking at the last few weeks in chapter 8. We still recognize that creation and humanity still under struggle and difficulties and all those different things. All those things are true. All those things are true, but God is at work. God is building a family, his family. Given the situation that we're in, it's amazing to think that God still sees us, chooses us for himself. He moves towards us and loves, and he saves us, redeems us, and makes it so that we are now forever his family. So that's what we've seen so far in Romans. Before Paul kind of moves on to another section, we have our passage for this morning. And really what Paul is doing is summing up all of that. Right? That was like a quick sort of scan through everything. But you could say all that gets summed up in this simple phrase, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me just say, if you don't realize this is like one of the great verses of the Bible, right? I know I'm a pastor, and I always encourage people to be reading the Bible regularly. And by regularly, ideally once a day, but even if it's once a week, it still works. The reason I want you to be reading the Bible regularly is because it is full of verses like this. It is full of verses like this. This is a special verse. This is a like set your whole life differently type of verse if you believe it. Right? This is what I want you to see if you were able to consistently, regularly be reading your Bible. It's verses like this. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, the answer, of course, is no one. No one. No one, no thing. Nothing in the universe can be against us if we're with God. Nothing can pull us away from him. Nothing can sever us from him. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, really, the way the Bible sort of thinks of the whole universe is you might think of it this way. On one side, there's God and us. And when I say us, it's people who want to be on the side of God. You've said, I'm not going to try to do this on my own. I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to lean on God. I believe and trust in God. So there's God and us. And the other side is the whole universe. Everything that you can imagine. And the Bible says, what do you think the result is going to be if these two come against each other? It's not a contest. It's not even a challenge. God and us wins every single time. God being with us means that truly nothing can stand against us. God is fully for us in all the ways that matter, in all the ways that will matter forever. That's really the main thing Paul wants us to understand in view of everything that we've just looked at. He wants us to get this morning, God is for us. But then he begins to illustrate and elaborate on just how we can see that God is for us. Three things God does that really show this is a God who's for us. And that's what we'll do this morning. God is for us. Here's three actions God has undertaken that prove, that demonstrate, that reinforce the fact that God is for us. So let's look at the first one. How can we have no doubt that God is for us? Well, I think the first thing we can say is God is for us given the fact that he gave up Jesus to save us and ultimately bless us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Look at those early chapters that we saw in Romans. What's going on in those chapters? Human beings are in trouble, right? We're in big trouble. We are trapped in our sins, and we're facing the consequences of those sins. But then God sends Jesus, and Jesus willingly comes. Jesus didn't get tricked into this. God says, I'm sending Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm willing to come. And what does Jesus do? He frees us from our sin, and he saves us from the consequences of our sin by taking our place. God didn't spare his own son. He willingly gives his son, and Jesus willingly comes so we can be free from what was trapping us, from the trouble that we were in out of our own making. And so if God were able and willing to do this, the fact that God is able and willing to do this is the proof beyond all proofs that God gives us his very best. And he gives his son, his one and only son. And because Jesus is fully God, we should also say God is really giving himself. He's giving all of himself. Jesus, freely given, is the proof, is the eternal proof that God is for us. He is for us. He is with us. Because if God can do this, if God can give up the most viable thing that he has, the most viable part of himself, it is God the Son. He can give up really himself, then of course we can count on everything else. Of course we can know that everything else God has said, promised, spoken to, of course that's all coming our way. How will he not, it says, also graciously give us all things? Everything else is easy given the fact we have the main thing. The thing that we need the most, Jesus on our side. Jesus being given for our sake. We have Thanksgiving, of course, coming up for many people. For us in the States, of course. And just imagine with me a big Thanksgiving meal being prepared. The best cooks in your family are preparing this meal. They've spent a lot of money to get the food, hours and hours and hours to prepare the food. And now it's finally done, right? The food is on the table. Everyone's gathered around the table to eat. At that point, no one at the table thinks to themselves, I wonder if we're going to get plates and napkins and forks and spoons so we can eat this. I wonder what's going to happen. Maybe it's a 50-50 chance, right? Like no one thinks at that point that there's a chance you're not going to be able to enjoy the meal. No, look, the main thing, after all the money that's been spent, all the hours that have been invested to eat the meal, of course you'll get to eat it. Of course, those things, the plates, the forks, the napkin, all that kind of stuff, of course that's going to be there. That's already there because you've been given the meal. And the point is to be able to enjoy the meal. God is for us because he gave Jesus the main meal, the very best blessing he could give. And because of that blessing, because we already have Jesus, of course we'll be blessed with everything else. Because everything else is meant to just amplify the fact that we have Jesus. Because we have Jesus, everything else flows from that. How can we not expect to get everything else? Get all that we need now and all that we will have forever. When we think of everything else, you might think, well, so what kind of things are we talking about? Paul, I think, has spoken this way before in Corinthians. And just listen to some of the things he says here. He says, same language, 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 22. He says, for all things are yours. Again, those who are with God. What kind of things? Verse 22, the world, life, death, present, the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So we have been given Christ, and we will get all things. What things? He says, the world. So the Bible promises that this world is not just going to burn away one day, and we're going to sort of be living on clouds, right, in robes with harps. The Bible promise of the Bible is that this world will be remade, that the world that we have is a good world, but it doesn't work the way it should. We can see that, obviously, on the news, everywhere. The promise of the Bible is that this world will be transformed, remade, made brand new. And the Bible is saying this world will be yours. It'll be yours. Because you have Christ, this world will be ours to enjoy and to enjoy the way it was supposed to be. That all things includes life. Because we have Jesus, we can know for sure we will have forever life with God. Forever life free from sin, free from the things that trap us in sin. We will have death, which sounds weird to think of, but really what the Bible is saying is because we've been given Jesus and Jesus was given for us and so that we might be free from sin and the consequences of sin, that means we're free from the consequences of sin that include death. Death is no longer an enemy for you. Bible says that God is going to transform death so that death is no longer this box that you get trapped in and you wonder, well, when I die, I don't know what will happen. The mystery of death is gone if you're a Christian. It's no longer a mystery. It is a promise that the death, in fact, becomes a door that opens into a life free from death and life forever with God. So death gets leveraged for our benefit because we've been given Jesus. Paul says we'll be given the present. That means even right now, you've been blessed. To have God and to have Jesus is to have all of God and to have all of Jesus by the Spirit, that God is with us. And so because Jesus has been given for us, we now have the blessing of knowing he is with us. All things includes the future. It means that nothing can happen apart from God's will. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing can happen. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is, all things will ultimately work out for what God intends for us. There is no surprises. There's no trap doors. There's no sudden reversals. There's no betrayal, no failure, no weakness, nothing that you think might happen or nothing that actually will happen. You just think it will happen, but it's not going to happen. But the things that will happen, even those things, God says even that will be given to you for your benefit. Why? Because you already have Jesus. God is for you. God is for us. We have him, and because of that, we see that we're saved, we're blessed, we know he's for us. So God is for us, he saves us, he blesses us, but we can draw even more on this point. What other things has God done to show that he is for us? Here we can speak to specifically what it means that God has saved us and blessed us. And so here's the next thing that's on this, the next way we can put this. God is for you. God is for you because he justified you. He justified us through Jesus. How can we know God is for us? We've been justified. Why did God have to give up Jesus? I mean, think of that language that's used here. Why could he not spare his own son? It was the only way to justify us. That is why he did it. Let's read the verse. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. So imagine that you've got an adoption agency, and you walk into the agency, and you pull out the file, and the file is the file that says human race on it, right? Us, humanity, human beings. You open the file. What the Bible tells us is when you open that file, you're not going to find a cute baby to adopt. In the Bible's viewpoint, in the story of Christianity, the human race is more like the 17-year-old teenager with already a troubled history. We are the 17-year-old teenager that has a long record of crimes and wrongs. We have a bad past. We have a bad present. We're guaranteed to have a bad future. We are the file that has the one, the person no one wants. But here's the thing, the human race is also kind of the person in the system who says, I don't want anyone to want me. I want to age out of the system. We are the ones who say, we want to age out because the human race wants to do things on its own. We want to be autonomous. We want to have the freedom to go and do what we want. This all around us is examples of how we are trying to wrestle things down under our control. We are constantly fighting that battle, aren't we? To the things that are out of our control, we are doing everything possible to make them under control so we can be free to do whatever we want. We want to age out of the system and be free to make decisions as we want. We want to make our own decisions when it comes to how we marry, and if we stay married, we want to make our own decisions about how we approach parenting. We want to make our own decisions on how we look at work. We want to make our own decisions about our sexuality, about what is right and what's wrong. We want to make our own decisions about how we treat people across different races and ethnicity. We want to make our own decisions about whether or not it's selfish for us to spend a lot of money on ourselves. We want to make our own decisions. We want to do our own thing. The problem is, we human beings are in a universe that is not one that we made. We want to do our own things in a universe that we did not create, that we did not set up. And so we are in this universe that is made not by us, but was made by who? By God. The universe that's made by God and set up by God. And this universe, the way it's set up, was set up not for us to be autonomous, but only really for God to be in control, and for us to flow in relationship to God. This universe was set up according to God's standards. What are those standards? The standards of goodness and beauty and truth and righteousness. That is how God intends this universe to operate. And so, us trying to do whatever we want violates that, goes against that. So the human race, in the language of this verse, if you can see this idea of charge and condemn, it's the language of a courtroom. The idea is like we're that person standing there in the courtroom, as I said, the 17-year-old wanting to age out and do whatever we want, but the reality is we're in the courtroom not for a trial, but for a sentencing. That in the view of the Bible, like, well, we've already committed the wrongs and we've already admitted, yeah, I'm going to keep doing this. We human beings are going to keep going the way we want to go and do what we want to do. And so we stand in the courtroom facing a verdict already of guilty. Because we're guilty already, we're going to only add to our guilty record. So we are people who are facing the rightful consequences of trying to continue to be people who want to do whatever we want in a world that is not set up for us to do whatever we want. It's set up for doing whatever God wants. So we stand there, rightfully accused, rightfully deserving a sentencing from God. Remember this back in like Romans chapter 1? I think it's one of the, again, key, well, the Bible's full of key passages, but there's some that are almost like, they're like cornerstones, they're pillars to understanding a lot of how the Bible thinks about things, about what Christianity thinks about things. So back in Romans 1, Paul wrote this. He said, so they, that means human beings, are without excuse. So it means whatever excuse we might come up with to say, hey, I'm in the right, I can do whatever we want. The Bible says, if you really look at it, the person who really knows what's good and right and just, this excuse doesn't hold, right? Like the kid who punches their sibling and tries to come up with an excuse why it was okay. Like it doesn't work, right? We are without excuse. For although, verse 21, they, we human beings, knew God, we did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. We human beings became futile in our thinking and our foolish hearts were darkened. It's a statement of saying that there's something in us that knows that this world is not set up for us to be in control. That however deep you bury this and ignore this, there's something in every single human being that knows that there's a God, and yet we still ignore it. We don't honor him as God, we'll give thanks to him as God. So that is why we can stand in that courtroom and not be like saying, this is unfair. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's saying, yes, this is what's coming to us, given the fact that we're violating God. But the sad thing is we're sort of still saying, but I think, well, I'll still keep doing what I'm doing because we still want to do what we want to do. God stands as the righteous judge before us in that courtroom. But here's how God is for us. See, God's in that courtroom not just as a judge. He's there judging us for how we have gone against him in the universe that he's trying to set up, that he has set up. But the Bible says God also in that courtroom standing next to us. That the Bible talks about God not just as the judge of the world, but also as our defender, as our advocate. The Bible speaks of God as the only father in this universe that looks at us and says, I still want you. I still choose you. The only one who wants to actually adopt us. See, the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible is the kind of God who sees us, who sees you, right? And sees you in all your bad choices, all your rebellious spirit, your unloving words and actions. He's the God who saw what you texted to that person last night. He's the God who saw the thought you had within your heart the other day. He's the one who sees you in your very darkest moments. All the shadows of you, all the deep dark corners of you. God is the God who sees all that and yet still goes after you. He's a God who still intentionally chooses you, who still, verse 3, elects you for himself. This is a God who sees all that and still says, I choose them. I want them. And because God wants us, because God chooses us, because God decides to elect us for himself, he says, well, there's a problem here. Here's this whole record of debts and charges and fines. I'll take care of it. I will cover it. God pays the fine. God clears the debt. God takes the penalty upon himself. All of that, and he does that through Jesus. And how does Jesus do it? Well, Jesus takes all of that on himself. See, that's the crux of what we just talked about. So in many ways, we're seeing how God is for us at an even deeper level. Back in verse 31, when he said God is for us because he gave up his son for us, here's what that meant. He took all the debts, all the penalties, all the judgments that were upon us. All that got transferred on Jesus. And Jesus does that because it still matters that there is a goodness and righteousness and justice and truth in this universe. That is a standard. If we were to ignore that, go way against that, the whole universe would fall apart. If we could get away with doing untruthful, saying untruthful things, of doing unlovely things, of being mean and cruel and rude in our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, if that could happen, everything would fall apart. That standard matters, and because it matters, Jesus says, I'll pay the penalty for the fact that these people haven't met that standard. And in fact, because I've met that standard, I'll give what I've done, my righteousness, my holiness, my beauty, my loveliness, I will transfer that on these people. So they can be known, they can be free, so that for all of us, so we can be free, we can be clear, we can be no longer guilty, no longer guilty, and instead, God could look at us and say, righteous, chosen, loved, accepted. That's a lot that I said, but understand that's all that is behind just those two words, God justified. God justified us. God declared us not guilty and set us free because instead of us paying the fine and the debt and all the ways in which we fall short of the goodness and righteousness that God has set up in his universe, God took care of it himself. Jesus took care of it himself. And that's why we can say then, there is nothing in the universe that can accuse you or condemn you. There is no charge that can be brought against you. God took care of it. Jesus took care of it. And so, Satan and his demons, there's personal spiritual forces of evil in this universe. And they'll say, no, these people, they lie, they cheat. You can't count on them. There's no way they deserve you, God. And here's what God says. He's not guilty. He's righteous because Jesus has justified him. No condemnation, no charge. Maybe it's your own thoughts. Your own thoughts are saying, telling you, like reminding you of your weaknesses, reminding you of your failings, reminding you of your doubts. And here is what God says. She is not guilty. She is righteous. Because Jesus died for her. Maybe it's your past history, your past traumas, reminding you, telling you, no, there's no way you can stand before God. you will be condemned. He won't look at you. He doesn't want to look at you. Look at how you responded. Look how broken you are. And here's what the Bible says. He's not guilty. She's not guilty. He's justified. She's justified. He's righteous. She's righteous. There is no charge, no condemnation can be brought against you. Maybe it's your own current struggles of the flesh. The Bible's word of describing sort of the internal problems we have, the sin that we still struggle with, the sinful habits and choices, the things that we keep going back to. All those things are real hard struggles, but however you look at this, wherever you are in that journey, remember this. This stands in the courtroom of God. You are not guilty. If you've believed in God and trusted in Jesus, this has been sealed in the courtroom of God. It is sealed in heaven. It lasts forever. You are not guilty. You are righteous. You are accepted. You've been justified before God. God is for you because he has justified you in Jesus. He has justified you in Jesus. God gave up his son for us. He justifies us. Last thing we should say that God is done that shows that he is for us is that Jesus intercedes for us. God is for us because Jesus intercedes for us. Verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus suffered the full consequences of our sin. He died, but then he rose from the dead. He says, as it says there, more than that, he was raised, which matters. It means that Jesus is alive now, interceding for us. We know the verdict of not guilty has been delivered. That lasts, that matters. But here's how we can know that verdict sticks. Jesus is forever standing there in the courtroom, in the throne, and if anyone, if anything, wants to come in and accuse us, even your own thoughts, even your own doubts were to come in and try to bring a charge against you, Jesus, every single time, points to himself, says, no. Like, don't stop talking. There's nothing more to say. I paid the debt. I've cleared your guilt. I stand before you knowing, telling you your sin has been covered. He intercedes for us before God. He intercedes from the standpoint of saying, it's already been done. It's all been covered on the cross. The guilt cleared, the debt of sin paid. Because Jesus didn't just die, but rose from the dead, he is the forever evidence that we are free truly from the guilt. We are true freely from the debt of sin. He is the forever evidence that sin has been defeated and it will stay defeated. We have a God who is for us, and has made sure that we can know he is always for us. He is forever for us. This is the God that we have. This is the God who comes before you and says, come with me, and you will live forever. God is for us. Who can be against us? That's where we started, and that's a good way for us to sort of close out of what we're thinking about this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? But maybe let's recognize that question is not just a question, it's really a statement. If God is for us, no one can be against us. No one can be against us. So let me ask you this question as a way of sort of maybe bringing home the things that we've looked at. Who are you listening to in your life? Who are you listening to help you think about and determine who you are, how you live, how you understand yourself? Who are you listening to? I like this, one of my favorite pastors, he puts it this way. He says, our identity, our sense of self, has been established at the highest level. So are you listening to the verdict of heaven or to the low-level accusations of the devil? I love the way he puts that. The verdict of heaven. There is no stronger way anyone could ever talk about you than how God talks about you. Chosen, loved, accepted. He's fought through heaven and hell to rescue you from your sin, to justify you and bring you to himself. He gave up his one and only son. He gave up himself, paying the debt of our sin so that we can stand free and clear. That matters more than anything else in the universe. Everything else is a low-level accusation. It is small claims court. It's not even small claims court. It's like being accused of something on the playground. It's being accused. It does not matter anymore. It's been cleared. The record's been cleared. The debt has been paid. This is how you should see yourself. This is how you should understand yourself. I mean, one of the biggest struggles for us as Christians is to hear how God thinks of us and speaks of us rather than how we think of us. To hear how God thinks of us and speaks of us and to live in that reality. So much of what we do is living based on what other people say about you, what your past may say about you, what your friends even say about you, all these different ways in which people have assessed us, looked at us, all these different aspects of who we are, and so much of that involves guilt and shame and condemnation and all these different things, all mixed up. We're always sort of struggling, trying to figure all that out. Here's a starting point for us. It's not to ignore those things, but to say, what if God can say, listen, all those things, all the things that would make you stand far away from me, I've already removed it so that you can stand close to me. And so that as you continue to work out what it is to be close to me and to be in me, you do it knowing that I have already accepted you. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? That makes all the difference with the very real struggle that we have if you know that you've already been accepted. It's one of the big things, isn't it, for kids. Some kids that we know, I know many kids who are struggling, who are in the system, right? All these different people who I know, who the difference that it can make in their life if they just knew someone would accept them and love them and bring them into their family. Not ignore their issues, right? And that includes any kid that we have. It's not to ignore the things that they have going on in their lives, but to say, we will deal with it in the context of knowing that I am for you. So when God speaks to us and disciplines us and works in our lives, he does it because he is already for us. He has sacrificed everything to make sure that we might be with him and with him forever. That is immensely freeing. That is infinitely freeing. This is what God has done for us in Jesus. So who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Listen to what God says about you. I am for you. Nothing can stand against you. Listen to what God says and to depend on what God says. Live your life based on what God says. And for some of you, it's to depend on God and to stop depending on yourself. All of us will stand in that courtroom before God one day. All of us. Again, part of the things, one of the big, I think, pillars to understand how Christianity works is to say there is a right and wrong in this universe. Even if there was no one in this room, there would still be a right and wrong. At last, it's eternal. And we all stand before that standard of right and wrong. And the question the Bible is asking over and over again is, do you want to do that on your own or do you want to do that with God's help? That's the simplest way to put it. We can do it on our own, and I think if we're honest, we know how that's going to end up. We can do it on our own, or because it's God's courtroom, we can have God on our side. And because it's his courtroom, God is already saying, if you're willing to depend on me, well, I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the debt you have to pay. I'll take the penalty that should have fallen on you. I'll put it on me. You can depend on me. And you'll walk out of that courtroom no longer alone. You'll walk out of that room adopted, chosen, accepted by God. Listen to what God says to you. He is for you. Depend on what God says for it to you. He is for you. No one can stand against you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and for the reminder, Lord God, that you really are for us. And Lord, there's people in this room who desperately need to hear that there is an eternal being, the creator of the universe, who is for them. Lord, help them to hear your voice this morning. Help them to respond to your call. Help them to stop depending on themselves. Help them to not stay in that courtroom thinking they can figure this out on their own. Lord, instead, help them to move towards you. Recognize you've already moved towards them. And help them now to approach life knowing that they have someone who is for them. Thank you, Lord God. that we have a Jesus who came for us, who gave himself up for us, so we might be justified, who even now intercedes for us. Thank you for all that you've done through Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you are God who's come for our sake. And I pray, Lord God, for how that would reset, Lord, fundamentally reset how we understand ourselves and how we live in this world. Lord, you are a good God. And Lord, we are people who have not lived up to what you've done for us. But thank you, Lord God, that it's not based on what we've done, it's based on what you've done. And so, Lord God, may that encourage us, strengthen us, equip us for all that you have for us, because you are truly for us. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.